for us once again. And the body of Christ said, Amen. So, Doug, I'm sorry I didn't get with you, but if you guys want to do the communion back there, you sure can. We can get that back to you. Okay? So, one of the deacons, could you do that and make sure that we've got the stuff back there? Well, praise God. I hope you guys are well. I know we've got some babies coming very near. What, 2 weeks or so? 3 weeks, 3 weeks. So we're getting right down to the wire. We've got another friend who I think she's due about that same time. A fella and his bride that do stucco work here around town, AAA stucco. And they're having a baby. And quite a spread between their babies. I think their oldest is about 13 or 14. And then there's another child that's about 11 and this baby. So this one was a surprise, a blessing from the Lord. But Dad's going, oh, Lord, what have you done? And the Lord said, not meeth, youeth. Well, praise God. Would you turn in your Bibles to, of course, we're today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But before we go there, would you take a moment with me in the book of Psalms, Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And I'm going to be reading from the NLT, just because in this particular psalm, I really, really like the NLT. I've read several translations this week, trying to be more well-rounded. I don't know. Psalm 32. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. You may want to say amen to that. Amen. Whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in a summer heat. In some of your passages here, it'll say interlude or Selah. Basically, that means think about what you just read. It continues on. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you. I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best path of your for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like the senseless horse or mule that needs a bit or a bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey Him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. Isn't that beautiful? I read those kind of passages in Psalms, and if I'm in my truck, I'm in danger because I want to jump out the door and raise my hands, and it's really, really hard on traffic. But at the same time, isn't it great to be overwhelmed by the knowledge of God's Word as we drink it into our hearts? He says He's going to refresh us, that we're going to have rain from the Father. There's an old song that says, it's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of the Father saying, whosoever would, come and drink of my water. I have promised to pour my Spirit out on your sons and your daughters. And if you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain. I love that song. There's a lot of old songs that I gather a lot of strength from. The reason that I want to read that this morning is as we continue in this passage in 1 Corinthians, sometimes we're almost overwhelmed by what we have done or the practice of our lives. And I have to come back to that place of understanding that my God is a gracious God, quick to forgive, abounding in mercy. He gives me unmerited favor. And so in that, I can boldly come before the throne of grace and say, God, please forgive me for the times when I've squandered the mercy, the love, the peace that you've given to me. Let's take our passage to task, shall we? I promised that I would try to stay on task. Ann and the group that pray before services had prayed that I would. You know, there are those, years ago I was told, in preaching, Randy, there are Chevrolets, there are Cadillacs, and there are Ramblers. And they said, you're not a Chevy, and we don't think you're going to be a Cadillac, but you, my son, are a Rambler. With that said, therefore, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And when you see therefore in the Word of God, it means step back and look at what was laid previously. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about things that we are free to do, but that because we love one another, we should not do. There's things that we have liberty in, but that we should not use that liberty as a cloak for vice or to stumble someone who may be weak in their faith or not have that faith at all. And so today we're going to be continuing that thought. And actually, this carries over into next week as we look at the sacrament, if Pastor Josh should get there, and he may not. They want us to try to keep our messages more condensed and concise. And so for that reason, we don't get as far as we'd like to. I'm one of those guys like Paul. I could preach all night long. Of course, you guys would fall out of the upper story window, and we'd have to lay hands on you. My beloved, therefore, my beloved, when the apostles wrote these epistles, understand that it was not an intellectual function. It was a drive within their inner man to please God and to love you. That's why they say this, my beloved. In John, he says, my agapitos, my little loved ones. Flee from idolatry. And so we're going to be getting into this, but idolatry there could be many things. And we talked about it. Pastor mentioned it. When we close our eyes at night, what is it we think about? When we wake up in the morning, what is it that first enters our mind? And we have to be so very careful that we're not dominated by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. We have to be so very careful. It says, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Based on what I've given you in the past and what you've seen in the Lord Jesus Christ and the evidence of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit, will you allow me to reason with you through the knowledge of the Word? You guys know that one of my favorite passages comes from Malachi chapter 3, where those who feared the Lord spoke one to another of the things of God. God saw it, and it pleased him, and he wrote their names in the book of remembrance. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, and going on to verse 17. And they will be as jewels unto me, and I will gather them. And I'm paraphrasing that, but if you go back and look at it, it's such a beautiful passage. But he says here, let's look at this, and I want you to judge for yourself if what I'm saying is valid as we profess our allegiance to our Lord and Savior, the Master of our lives, Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to judge for yourselves. Every person that comes to God, according to Romans, must believe that Jesus is and that he is a believer of those who would diligently seek him. It says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, amen? And so there is that belief, but then beyond that belief, the application. So if I could have your eyes for a second, as we look at God's Word, especially in the epistles, and sometimes in the New Testament historically, and even in prophecy in the Old Testament, we need to look at three things: observation, interpretation, and application. Observation is understanding the customs and manners in which time in which the Lord Jesus or God ordained that the Word of God be given. Remember that no scriptures of any private interpretation, but the holy men of God, as they were moved by the Spirit, wrote these things down. So we understand what was going on at Corinth and the things that were going on there. Now we see the interpretation. What did the original writer say to the original recipient? Listen very closely. There is one interpretation. What did the original writer say to the original recipient? But there are many applications. For today, I stand in a different place than those of the day in which the letter to the Corinthians was written. But there are applications for what I see in God's Word in my life as I pursue Jesus and love the brethren. And that's what we're going to be talking about as we go on today. So the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? He's asking this question. And he's in the New King James, it says the communion that we share. Is it not that communion which came from the gift that the Lord God gave us through His Son, Jesus Christ? And we call that the Lord's Supper. And He says, I have longed to have this meal with you. And He says in that this cup, that's what we're talking about here. It's not, quote unquote, the blood of Christ, but the cup that represents the blood of Christ. Amen? You guys see that? The bread that we break, is it not the participation or the communion in the body of Christ? The reason that he's laying this foundation is because he does not want us to equate what some pagans did as they worshiped their gods with the truth of worshiping the one true God. And so they don't want, the apostle here does not want us to, how do I want to say it? Make what we have discovered, the sacrament that we keep, common. It's extraordinary. Extraordinary. It is beyond this world. It is a hope in eternity. He says, I want you to do this until I come in remembrance of the promise that I have given to you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, the book of John says, the Lord speaking. I go there to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's what we're celebrating. That is the promise and the hope that I live in today. And though things may be kind of a mess around me, that foundation remains unchanged. Yesterday morning, we were talking about in 1 John chapter 5 in men's fellowship these very things. And that the Lord came both by the water and by the blood. And there's a lot of people that have different interpretations of that. And of course, we know that when Jesus' side was pierced, there was both water and blood. But I think of water too in the baptism, in the profession and the obedience, and the blood of sanctification. And we are baptized in profession of our faith, and it only needs to happen once. But I have a need for sanctification every day. Every day I need the blood of Jesus washed over me. Come, let us reason together. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what the apostle is laying down here. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Once again, coming back to the blood and to the sacrament, he's saying as we partake of this, we partake of it together. We become under the authority of the Lord in fellowship and in the hope of Jesus Christ. So today, I have common ground with you in that I am a sinner saved by grace, as are we all, in need of salvation through Jesus Christ, and God set forth that salvation. The reason that I lay this down, and I know these are all elementary things. These are things that we know in our faith. We have heard it preached. We have heard it taught. We've rehearsed it ourselves. We know it in the knowledge of the Word, but I want to remind us of its holiness. This is completely different than anything else in the world. And that's why he sets this forth in this manner. Because they had come to the place where there was this espousal of well, we'll have all of this in Jesus too. We make God an accessory in our faith instead of the center. We sang that song, or we will today. Jesus, be the center. Be the center. Be the absolute portion from which everything else flows. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen? Now, because there was one bread, and because we all partake of that, we need to, and now he brings it back and he says, I want you to consider the history of the nation of Israel. How many of us today think that our sin caught God by surprise? How many of us today would think that what I have done, God could not forgive? But the Bible clearly says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that the author, and I believe it was David in Psalm 32, really understood that. He says, you know, the weight of unconfessed sin was more than I could bear. And when I confessed it, I felt the absolute assurance that I had been forgiven. You know, we see David and we know who he is. We know what he practiced. We know the things that had gone on in his life. And yet we see in the Psalms the desires of his heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life. Psalm 27:8, the original Facebook. The Lord said, seek my face. And my answer was, Lord, your face I will seek. And so we come back to, and I don't want to ramble, to consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices participants at the altar. In other words, what he's saying there is, do they not agree that by the shedding of blood only there is the remission of sin? But they had not yet been given that ultimate answer of the blood sacrifice which was set in order in when Adam and Eve sinned. That there would need to be the shedding of blood. It is the blood of Jesus. But at this point, as he's looking back, he says they participated in the hope of Israel, which was in the sacrifice and that the altar. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? He's going, not at all. Not at all. He's saying, why would I stand in contest of something that is no threat? But I want you to understand that it is no threat as long as we understand that it is an idol. It is one of the struggles that we have sometimes in the faith whenever we wring the blood of the cross out of the scriptures and everybody walks away from the Sunday service without a point of confession and without repentance. I believe that the Word of God is brought to us in such a way that we would understand who we are in the cross and that if anything is keeping us from that place of having peace with God, we would stop what we're doing, we would confess that before the Lord, we would receive the forgiveness, and then we can participate in the sacrament. That's what we did whenever we professed Christ as Lord and Savior and then were baptized. Amen. So he says, food is nothing. You know, In Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, he says, it's not the things that enter a man. You remember this? They were going through the fields and hey, you guys are eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus says, you know what? It's not the things that enter a man that defileth a man, but what comes out of a man. For from the heart the mouth speaks. And so he wants to bring us back to that. The food is not what's critical here. It's what, where's our heart in this? No, I imply that, verse 20, what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. In other translations, it's a little harder to understand. And really, you know, I had to come back and go, you know, this ESV ain't so bad. I have my moments with it, but I would have my moments. I have my moments with the King James. But I look at this, and I want you to see what he's reflecting here, is that we do not want to be adding anything to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do not want to amalgamate him into religion, but make him reality, the reality of our lives. Watch out that we do not get caught up in what Jesus would say, you're teaching the traditions of men for the Word of God. Watch out for, we've always done it this way. Listen, if it isn't in God's Word, and in rightly dividing God's Word, we understand it, then we need to depart from it. I think, was it Hezekiah that went back and read God's Word and said, hey, wait a minute. We're doing this all wrong. And he reinstituted the proper way to worship the Lord. And he reinstituted the restructuring of the temple. And he reinstituted the offerings that were to be received. He went back and read God's Word and said, whoa, wait a minute. Do you remember David was moving the Ark of the Covenant in an improper way? And what the result of that was? It cost a man his life. And David was angry with God. But then he went back and began to look at what God required and came before God in repentance and then moved the ark as it had been ordained and then danced before the ark as it entered the city. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against thee. Do you love God's word? Are you making it a point of espousing God's word by drinking it in? When was the last time you read through a book of the Bible? How about the Bible? Some people say, well, I just can't read through the Bible. And I say, well, there's 66 portions. Why don't you just take one? Well, how do I know where to start? What translation should I read? The one you will. If the NLT is the one you'll read, then great, read it. If you're like me, I got saved in 1978. The first book I read was Revelation. It scared the hell out of me. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Don't allow those two to come together. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Do not be involved in the things that everybody else is doing. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, I think around verse 21, we see that the Lord was jealous because the nation of Israel, by the way, Deuteronomy is the second book of the law. Leviticus is the first book of the law. The reason we have the second book of the law is because they didn't get it the first time. Okay? It's like 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians. You know, isn't it interesting we don't have a book or a letter to the Bereans? Have you ever noticed that? In the book of Acts, it says that the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they took God's word, they took Paul's teaching, took it back to God's word to prove that it were so. Oh, that we would be those people. But do not be caught up in, well, those guys are doing it. Hey, look, did you notice that his grass is greener than ours? Which God does he worship? You're laughing, but isn't that what we do sometimes? Don't we want to do it? Oh, did you see that church across the way? It's 1,000 people. What are they doing? Well, they may be teaching a doctrine that teaches no dying to self. You can have all of this and Jesus too. You don't need to repent. You don't need to make him the first thing in your life. We have a social gospel. You will like it. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? That's that passage again in Deuteronomy, and I think it's 32:21. Are we to bring the Lord to that place? I'm going to share that real quick, I think. This is Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I'll make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. I've been in Israel, guys. And did you know that Orthodox Jews won't speak to a Gentile in Israel? Them guys with the big hats and all of that stuff and the phylacteries and stuff. You go up to talk to them. I'm like Christian. I'm like, hey, man, what's going on? You know, goyim. Goyim. That means you're a Gentile, man. I'm all excited about Jesus. And they're going, I need to wash my hands with the cup that's chained to the sink so that I can do this. By the way, up on the Temple Mount, when they go into prayer, they have to wash ritualistically with a measure of water. The cups are chained to the sink. I thought that was rather interesting. Keep anybody from stealing them, I guess. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful. You guys have heard this so many times. But I love sharing this. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. In other places it says, I'm free to do these things, and we've seen this in 1 Corinthians 6 and in 1 Corinthians 8. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So I'm free to do things, but in doing those things, am I going to stumble somebody for whom Christ died? Am I going to keep somebody from truly understanding? And once again, coming back to that thing, if I'm involved in, if I make Jesus just another article of my faith, am I stumbling someone who has not yet made Jesus the center of their lives? I have to be careful to consider the people around me as I worship the Lord. You know, in some places, in some churches, as you come in and they're truly worshiping the Lord, that is overwhelming and you begin to enter into that worship. And all of the trash that you brought in gets left at the door. I'm thinking in the book of 1 Samuel, whenever Saul was after David, and he went to the school of the prophets because he'd heard David was at the school of the prophets, and he goes in to pursue David, and he wasn't going in to slap him on the back and go, hey, bro, what's happening? He's after his hide. But as he goes into the school of the prophets, they're prophesying, they're worshiping, and Saul becomes overwhelmed, literally falls on his face, strips off his kingly robes, and departs from there without taking David out because God had interceded. And that's what happens in fellowship. Come on to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, the Lord says. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew, the 11th chapter, the 28th through the 31st verse. And so when we come, that's what we want to do. And as the Lord is working in the body, it's a wonderful thing. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We're going to see that twice in today's passage. It comes from Psalm 24. And he, you know, remember in the book of Acts, whenever Peter, that righteous little Jewish fisherman fella, you know, and he's up on the rooftop meditating on the things of God, and he's waiting for the noon meal to be prepared, and a sheet is let down, a sail, and in it is all kinds of unclean things. And he's, Peter, kill, take, and eat. Ah, not so, Lord. My lips have never touched any unclean thing. And the Lord says, who are you to call unclean that which I have ordained? You know, going back, and of course that was the way the Lord ministered to Peter so that he could minister to the centurion. But going back to that, he's going, you know what? It doesn't matter what you eat. It matters why you eat it. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever's set before you without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. And I'm going to get into that in just a minute. But do you remember when Jesus in the book of Luke sent out the apostles? And as he sent them out to serve, he said, when you enter a house, let your blessing fall on that house. If you're served something, eat it. Don't get all caught up in stuff. Just be thankful. Eat whatever is set before you without raising questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been sacrificed, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. And I don't mean your conscience. And what he's saying there, he's saying, you know, if somebody points out that this was improper, if it had been offered to a, he's saying maybe it would be better. It's not going to destroy you if you eat it, but it may stumble someone who is either weak in their faith or is still learning, maybe exploring the faith and looking to for the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for that reason, you need to step back away from it. You know, my wife and I, in Job, it says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look on a maiden. My wife and I agreed a long time ago that there were certain ratings, even on television, that we would not watch. Even though it may be very enticing. And she's my accountability partner. Because I want to tell you, I'm kind of thick-headed. And I see some Rambo movie and I'm going, yeah, I want to watch that Rambo movie. Ooh, yeah. And it says mature audience. Well, it's probably because it's a Rambo movie. No, it represents things that I really don't need to be thinking about. And if I don't want to invest in stinking thinking, I need to have somebody that says, should we do something else? I'm free to do it, but I don't want to do something that is going to stumble somebody else. And then I have to ask, is this expedient for me? Will this bring me closer to God, or will it bring me away? I do not mean for your conscience, but for his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Why should that be? The only reason is love. You see, if I have that liberty, I do not partake of that liberty, because I love that person, then now I've opened the door, and you've heard me say this before, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You know, we can rattle off scripture all day long, but unless we can help them to see that that scripture has been provided for their welfare and for their salvation, and that we care enough to share that, then we just become another, I don't know. We used to say about evangelists, they blow in, they blow up, they blow out. And sometimes we don't get much from it. And we used to say, well, we need a revival. Some of our denominations, we need a revival. No, we don't. We need to read our Bible. We don't need a revival. We need to read the Bible. And then go back and let that take its place. So it says here, why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? And it says that all things are to be received. All things are okay if they're received with thanksgiving. Amen. Isn't that true? But be careful. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In the book of Colossians, this is a church that, in my understanding, Paul never got to visit. He, as I understand it, he did not visit the church at Colossae. But in exhortation in the third chapter, he says, well, let's go there. Colossians 3:17. That would be right from here in your Bibles, not too far. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gentiles eat pork chops. You guys can use that. Oh, praise God. The boys did good this year on their hogs, didn't they? That's so cool. I asked one of them, I said, what are you doing with that money? He says, it's going to be for college. I thought, right on, right on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's what we're talking about today. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What a beautiful passage, isn't that? Isn't that beautiful? You know, wouldn't it be great if that's where we live out our lives? Saints, we're going to wrap this up, and I'm going to ask Stacy and the worship gals to come up. But I want you to understand, this is what God desires from us. This is what God desires, that we would encourage one another and strengthen one another and pray for one another. You know, every week, we as elders in this church say, if you have a need, please take a moment, find one of us, let us pray with you. Sometimes I see people and they're hurting, I'll go find them. But then I get caught up in takedown because we're limited here in the amount of time that we have, the folks and the staff at the school, and so we get caught up in takedown. But you know what? If we're up here taking down something and you need prayer, I'll stop what I'm doing. And the other thing is, you know, I want to be that guy, and I pray you guys want to be those guys who speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And even more so as we see the day approaching. You know, we want to be those who encourage. Our faith today, our salvation is closer now than when we first believed. Are you excited about the Lord Jesus today? Amen. You know, I see a young man back there holding his precious child in his arms. What a precious thing to set before the Lord. I'm reminded how Simeon wept as he held Jesus. And he said, I can now die in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of Israel. Oh, that we would see our children in salvation, and that we would not rest until they were. Oh, that we would see our brothers and sisters one in Christ, and that we could see this little church, one body, loving one another. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. That's what I was just saying. And I can give you scriptural reference, but the thing I want you to see is that this is what God desires for us. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And so, we're coming to the part of the service today where we're going to celebrate the sacrament. And as we do that, I want to encourage you once again, know what it is you are partaking of. So many times we do things and we have an order to things. And so we're going to do this. We're going to sing one song. We're going to have welcome. We're going to sing three songs. We're going to have the service. Bump, 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 and we're gone. What happens if we turned it upside down? What happens if I preached from that end of the building next week instead of this end? Or we came in and the pulpit was facing that way. Would that disturb us? Let's go back to that place where we are just allowing God to move in our lives. You are the words to the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody and you are the harmony, and praise to your name will I bring. You are the rock of all ages and you are the King of all kings, and now I return to you the song that you gave to me. For Jesus, you are the song that I sing. So, we're going to start this, and as we do, what I'd like to do is just kind of come to that place of, once again, are we allowing the Lord to be the center of our lives? Many years ago, I had it explained to me that if you take a piece and you put it in a lathe and you begin to turn that, it has to have an absolute perfect center. If it doesn't, it wobbles in the lathe. The faster it turns, the greater the vibration. And if it's not centered, if you turn it at high speed, it'll literally destroy itself and the lathe too. You know, Satan has a philosophy, if he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And so our lives, if we're not centered in Jesus, as they begin to turn, things can get out of kilter, can't they? We need to come back to that place of recentering again. And I think that communion is one of those places. So we're going to take this time, and I want you to go out as we worship, and then we're going to come back and celebrate the sacrament together. But the way that we do this, it's open to the entire body of Christ. If you're a believer here, it's open to you. But the Lord says, I want you to do it with reverence. And I want you to do it in such a way that if you got something going on and you need to give it to Jesus, let's do it now. Okay? So we'll just divide down the center. And I think that's the way we've been doing it, isn't it? And because usually I'm up here and my eyes are closed. So go on out and pick up your elements and then come back. And we're going to enter into worship now as we do that.